There are Bibles in the under the chairs, in the baskets under some of the chairs. If you'd like a Bible, you can grab one of those. We're on page 595. 595, Revelation chapter 1. So the opening few chapters of the book of Revelation lead us in a detailed study of Jesus' desires for his church. After this first chapter that we'll look at this morning, there are seven letters from Jesus to seven different churches. And by studying these, we see how Jesus wants his people to look. We see how Jesus wants his community to look, how he desires his church to look and to act and to live. So still as a new church and entering a new phase of ministry for us by moving here, I wanted us this fall to look at these opening chapters and consider Jesus' letters to these churches and use this study to serve as a guide for us. What should we look like? What should we act like? What should it look like to be a part of Jesus' church? But before we get to that, that's chapters 2 and 3. This morning we're going to look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, it serves as an introduction into this study. There are three words that I want us to consider this morning. Three point outline, three simple words we can all take away this morning. First word, revelation. Second word, blessing. Third word, response. Revelation, blessing, and response. Let me first read for us the first three verses of Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Please bow with me in prayer again. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we come again this morning asking for your help as we approach the study of your truth. We don't want this to be just another Sunday morning that we gather and out of routine. We look at a passage, seek to understand it and explain it. We want this to be a time where we meet with the living God, where we truly behold Jesus Christ our Savior. And as we behold him, we are changed by that vision. So Holy Spirit, we ask for you to come. We know that nothing will happen now, nothing will happen as we look at your word unless you, by your power, come, enter this place, and effect change in each of our hearts. We pray that this time of study this morning would bring transformation in each of our lives, that you would change us, that you would equip us to be used for the glory of our resurrected King. God, be with us now. May Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone be exalted and magnified in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this past week was a really big week in our house. As some of you know, we had one of the biggest surprises in our kids, at least in their lives so far, one of the biggest surprises ever. For months, we have been working on my wife, their mother. Again and again, request after request, can we get a puppy? Can we get a puppy? Not a chance that she was going to break, right? I told the kids, the dam is starting to break. I can see some water coming through. Keep trying, kids. So this past week, the dam broke. Hard to believe, but we got a puppy. So part of the excitement for me, I like puppies, right? I like dogs. They're good. But part of the excitement for me was my kids wanted this so bad, I couldn't wait for this surprise. Way in the days it was anticipating bringing the puppy home, thinking about their reaction, right? I couldn't wait for this surprise. So the night came, Wednesday night. I bring the puppy in the back door in a box. All the kids are in the front room, and we invite them into our back family room and they see the puppy and it's just amazement. Like, how could this ever happen? This is the best dream that ever has come true, right? This is amazing. Old Blue. That's what we named him, right? Old Blue. Sitting there in that box. So the surprise was revealed. The good news was made known to my kids. They experienced the revelation of Old Blue, right? The revelation of Old Blue. Right? What am I doing here? This is an illustration of what we come to here. The first words of the book of Revelation are the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our first word this morning is this word revelation. What does that mean? We don't use that often, at least I don't in my day-to-day conversations. But I think we understand what this word means. It's an uncovering, right? Revelation is something is being revealed or unveiled. A surprise is made known, like a new puppy. Or that gift on Christmas morning, you open it up, it's revealed. It's a revelation. So as soon as we hear these words, a revelation, we each should have a reaction to it. We should think, there's an aspect of this that I don't quite understand yet. I don't know about this yet. This is a secret that's going to be revealed. A surprise is coming. So we hear the word revelation. I say that word, and I should see everybody kind of move to the edge of their seats. Like a revelation? Are you serious? Move to the edge of their seats. Right? Something inside us says, I want to hear more about this. Jim, did you say revelation? Give it to me, man. Give it to me, right? Let's get into this. I think it'd be like saying, just so you know, we forgot one announcement. We're grilling steaks for lunch today. 16-ounce T-bones, medium rare, lightly seasoned. Right? There's a reaction when I say that. It's not true, right? So I'm not telling you the truth. But there's a reaction. Your mouth starts to, if you know it is good, right? Your mouth starts to water. You want that. There's a reaction inside you. So I say the word revelation. And I can say your soul starts to water. You want to know what this is about. I want to know more about this. This is something good. Give it to me. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this revelation is focused on one thing, on one person. And this revelation here is what you most need in your life. It's a clearer, a more accurate, a bigger picture of who Jesus Christ is, and it's found here. Here in Revelation 1, we come to one of the clearest pictures of who Jesus is. A description of how Jesus is now, what he looks like now, what he is doing. So this vision, this revelation, this unveiling of Jesus will most help you no matter what you are going through. You need this revelation. We need to see of Jesus. So every time we come to the teaching or preaching of God's word, we're moving in a sense between two worlds, right? The world of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus, and we're trying to bring this into each of our lives. And it's going to look a little different. It's a slightly different path to my life and to your life and this person's life. It's going to look a little bit different, but we're bringing the truth of God down into our lives. So as we get into this, I wanted to consider where some of us might be as we come to this revelation, this unveiling of Jesus. You hear the name Jesus Christ, and maybe some people here think Jesus Christ. It's a name people drop when they're frustrated in a group project. Or when they make a mistake on the basketball court, that's the name that naturally comes out. Or when you're shocked or something happens, Jesus Christ, that's all he is to many people. There may be some here that have that reaction. So if that's true, I would say you need a revelation. An uncovering of who Jesus is. You don't get who he is. There's so much more. Or maybe you were raised in the church and you know Jesus is the right answer to every Sunday school question. You know a lot about him. You know he was perfect. You know he died. You know he had a remarkable impact on the world and on history. And so, yeah, it's good to follow his example. He was a good man. He did a lot. If this is all Jesus Christ is, you need a revelation, a revealing, an opening of who Jesus is. Or maybe this morning you're a follower of Jesus Christ. In your life, at some point in the past, you have realized your need. You have realized your sin. sin and you look to Jesus to be your Savior and your hope for the future is found in Him, your hope for everlasting life is found in Him, He is your Savior, but as the years have passed, you've allowed some distance in that relationship. And there's a slight aspect to your life that you're living a little bit of a double life, hiding certain things from others, but even deceiving yourself to think, I can hide a few things from Jesus too. And your focus as the years pass, your focus from day to day, more and more to your financial situation, your future, a nicer living situation, a nicer lifestyle. Maybe just making ends meet, but the focus over the years has gradually changed from this passion in your relationship to Jesus to all these other things that we have to do or that we want to do. And if this is how you think about Jesus or how you relate to Jesus, then this morning you need a revelation. Because as we'll see here in Revelation 1, there is so much more to who Jesus is and to what Jesus wants for us in our lives. We read this chapter, and we look at this chapter, and many of our preconceived notions of Jesus, just the natural way we tend to think about Jesus, we read this, and they're dashed to pieces, and we see this picture of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who commands fear. People fall on their faces as though dead when they see Him. We see a Jesus like that, full of glory and power, fearful to look at, and we see a Jesus who comes close and touches this person who falls before Him and raises them up in grace and love. Our preconceived notions of Jesus are dashed. He's not just a name people drop when they're frustrated or mad. No, the text says He is the one who is, who was, who is to come, the beginning and the end. He is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. He is the King of all kings. He is reigning now. He is in control of all things. He is the King. He's not just a religious leader who set a good example that some people follow. No, He is the one who has come, who has loved us perfectly, has sacrificed Himself completely to free a people from their sins, to free them by His blood. And He is the one who is going around remaking people, giving them new lives, calling them into His mission, active in this world. He's not just a distant Savior, kind of moving further and further and further back in my life. No, He's the one whose eyes are like a flame of fire, who knows the heart and soul of every person in this world. He sees all things. He knows all things. This is Jesus, and He desires a personal relationship with His people. He desires a personal relationship with His creatures. He comes close to people, to love them and give them purpose in life. Author and pastor Rankin Wilborn said this, "We need our imaginations stretched, exercised, and renewed to reframe our current perception of things in light of who Jesus is." Because He changes everything. Things are not as they seem. Your difficult situation, we can think of each of us, our difficult situations we're in, maybe lost job or difficulty in job, right? Sickness, disease, disappointment, the extreme difficulty of dealing with certain people, of certain relationships. We can think of all these things. And if we think of them outside of the context of reality, outside of the context of Jesus Christ, then these things can weigh us down and depress us and lead us to despair. But we need to bring accurate context to surround our circumstance. And that accurate context is there is Jesus. Jesus as described here, and when Jesus comes into our situation, it reframes everything for us. It doesn't take away all the pain, but it casts our situation in a new light. Because we see Jesus is in each situation, so there's hope. We see this bigger perspective of Jesus' activity in our lives. We see it here as we come to this revelation of Jesus Christ. John says in verse 9, in light of this revelation, each of us, verse 9, are able to patiently endure. We each need to patiently endure because we each are facing difficult circumstances. It looks different for all of us, but we're able to patiently endure because we know Jesus. We've seen Jesus. We've beheld Jesus. So we need a revelation this morning, but more, what is this revelation? It's a revelation about Jesus Christ, and it's a revelation from Jesus Christ. Learn about who Jesus Christ is, and we hear a message from him. So look at verses 12 through 16. Verses 12 through 16. And we see this beautiful picture as Jesus is revealed. Then I turned, John said, to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. So we have this picture of Jesus. It sounds strange. Like even as I read it, you think, well, this sounds pretty strange. As I try to imagine what Jesus looks like, this sounds kind of different, right? But it's poetry. So we can understand it. And John is basing a lot of his book of Revelation on the whole Bible that's gone before. So a lot of these images show up in the Old Testament and show up throughout the teaching of Scripture. And John is saying, here's a picture of Jesus. It's poetry. We're to take all these things and understand more of the ministry of Jesus. And not so much have a picture of Jesus that we can put all these things, like wool, eyes like fire. Not so much that. But all of these images, all these pieces help us to understand who Jesus is. So John is saying he's wearing this long robe and this golden sash. It doesn't mean much to many of us. But if we've read our Bibles, we know it means he's the high priest. He is the one true priest. And we all need a priest, because a priest is someone who takes us as creatures and leads us into relationship to the one who created us. So John is saying, I see this one and he looks like the priest, the one who can bring me and you into relationship with God. So the long robe and the golden sash point to this truth of Jesus. He really can lead us into that relationship, and only he can do it. His white hair points to his wisdom and knowledge of all things. His eyes, like flames of fire, speak to his knowledge of every single person. He knows all. He searches every person's heart. His feet, like burnished bronze. Right, his feet, like burnished bronze. Go back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, when the prophet Daniel receives a vision. It's a vision of different kingdoms, powerful kingdoms throughout history. And some of those kingdoms had just feet of clay. And the picture is, people come, and easily the statue topples, because they can come and just hit the feet with a hammer, and the clay breaks to pieces, and the statue, the kingdom, falls. And maybe some kingdoms have feet of clay mixed with iron, so a little bit stronger, but still, that kingdom will fall. Well, his feet are like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. John is saying by this vision, his kingdom will last forever. He is the king. He will rule. His voice, like the roar of many waters, speaks with authority. He speaks with power. What Jesus says comes to pass. His word is powerful. His word brings transformation. He speaks like the roar of many waters. And the image goes on. He holds these seven stars, speaking of these seven churches later in Revelation. He's in control. He takes care of them. They're in his hand. The sword of judgment comes out of his mouth. Again, his words bring judgment. His face shining like the sun, full of perfect holiness, full of perfect righteousness. So we see this image of who Jesus is, this unveiling. This is who he is. No, when you go into CA in Grand Rapids, there's this really nice picture of Jesus, right? Long hair, looks very happy and serene. And you see this picture of Jesus on the wall. Jesus doesn't look like that. That's not how we're to image Jesus. No, we're to see the glory and the power of this one who came, who reigns, who rules. We're to take this image as a whole and understand more of who Jesus is now. Jonathan Edwards, a theologian from the 17th century, said this. Here's a different picture of Jesus than I think what we often have. Christ, as he is God, is infinitely great and high above all. He is higher than the kings of the earth, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is higher than the heavens and higher than the highest angels of heaven. So great is he that all men, all kings, all princes are as worms of the dust before him. All nations are as the drop in a bucket in the light dust of the balance, and angels themselves are as nothing before him. He is so high that he is infinitely above any need of us, above our reach, that we could not be profitable to him. We cannot possibly fathom the fullness of Christ's glory and power. He is the King. It's a revelation about who Jesus is, but it's also, John says, a revelation from this one, from Jesus to us. Look at verse 1. This is what he made known. This is what he is showing to his servants, the things that must soon take place. So it's a message from Jesus to us, to his church. So if you know anything about the book of Revelation, if you've ever read the book of Revelation, and you think about a sermon on Revelation, you think about all this end time speculation, right? The apocalypse, future stuff, strange images. But I think we have to reassess our thoughts on that. One Bible teacher said of this passage and of the book of Revelation that this prophecy is not so much a prediction of the future, guessing about the future, a prediction of the future, but it is a declaration of God's truth into our present reality. So the heart of this book is not, look what's coming, this might happen in history, and these nations might do this. It's not all this stuff. The heart of this is what God says as you live now, and this is how you are to live now in light of the truth of God. Jesus is bringing this message, God's word, into the immediate world of the present. And these, like soon and near, these things will happen soon. This is written 20 centuries ago, right? Written a long time ago. But the Bible uses these words to speak of the fact that Jesus Christ is already reigning now. Already he has broken into history, and one day this will happen. So the church can always say, soon he will come. The time is near, because we always live in light of that reality. So that was a lot on the first word, right? Revelation. We all need a revelation. It's a revelation about Jesus. It's a revelation from Jesus. Second word this morning. Second word, blessing. Look at verse 3, please. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. So like the word revelation, we don't typically throw around the word blessing, right? Bless you, maybe after you sneeze, kind of common, but it's not a word we use in our day-to-day speech too often. So what is this? Blessed is the one, blessed are those who hear, blessed are those who keep, who listen and do what is written. What is this word? So blessing speaks to what we could call human flourishing, right? It points to life and to wholeness and to vibrancy, living life well, well-being in life. So well-being to those who read aloud these words, and well-being to those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Your life will be lived well. You will experience life and wholeness and vibrancy. Blessing. Jesus Christ points us to blessing, to human flourishing, to peace. He shows us how to live. So he says, hear these words. Do these words, and you will live life well. You know, think of it like this: if you're an athlete, right? You're an athlete, and your coach says, listen to what I have to say. Hear what I have to say. Put it into practice. You will find success on the field or on the court. Hear what I have to say. Put it into practice. You'll have success. Or you're a musician, and you have an instructor, and they say to you, listen to what I have to say. Put it into practice. You'll have greater success. Jesus, not at this level of sports or music, good things, right? He's speaking holistic life, right? All of life. Listen to what I have to say. Put it into practice, and you will have success. You will flourish. You will find blessing. It's very simple, right? Hear it, do it and live. Live life well. Reminds me of Proverbs 6, the father speaking to his son, "My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." This is a biblical teaching, a godly father teaching his son. "Keep it, bind them always on your heart, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you're awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light. Hear it, do it, and live." Now, there's much to be said. Well, what does it mean to do it? Does Jesus say, do these things and find life? What are the things that Jesus calls us to? As he calls us to listen to him, what is his message to us? It's very important to say, Jesus is not saying, no, so here are some 10 rules, 10 commandments. Do these and you will find success, right? That's not Jesus' message. As we listen to Jesus' message to us, as we read his word, his message to us is realize who you are. Realize your dependence upon me. Realize how broken you are, how sinful you are. Realize that and put your trust in me, the one who came, the one who died, the one who lived and gave himself for you. Trust in me. And yes, obey me, he says. But through trust and obedience in Jesus, resting on him, we can live lives of human flourishing or blessing. His message is the gospel, the good news. He obeyed for us. He gave himself for us. He took the punishment we deserved. So we hear these words. We hear this beautiful good news from our Savior. We put it into practice by trusting in him and then living lives seeking to obey the one who gave himself for us. And there we find this blessing, this human flourishing. So revelation, blessing, and third, response. Response. Verse 17, John's response to this revelation, this unveiling of Jesus. What is John's response? "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." He sees Jesus for who he is and he falls down as if he died before he died. Flat on his face. And often in the Bible, any vision of God or vision of Jesus, often this is what happens. People fall down flat on their faces before him, trembling with fear because his power and glory commands respect. And that's the only, it's not like, maybe I should fall down on my face now that I see this. No, it is immediate power, glory, falling flat on our faces before him. Is this our view of Jesus? Is this our response when we think about Jesus? Right, we often think and hear of him as our friend. He is. He is our friend. He is our brother. But do we understand that he is the one as is revealed here, this one of power and glory? And friend and brother will mean so much more. Friend and brother will mean so much more when we realize the one who is our friend and brother. But if it's just friend and brother and Jesus is loving and Jesus is kind and Jesus is good, it doesn't mean. It means nothing compared to this one of power and glory, the one who rules all over all, who holds all of us in his hands, the King of Kings, the one who is, was, who is, and is to come. This great King of glory is my friend and my brother. He is with me as I walk through this life. Yes, I can patiently endure because this Jesus is walking with me and this Jesus is for me. I think we have to be very careful to hold these things together. He is the King of Kings. He is my friend, my brother, my Savior, my rescuer. If we saw Jesus now, we would collapse in terror before him. If we're deeply aware of our sins, of our impurity before him, and his majesty and greatness, we would respond by falling on our faces before him. But thankfully, he would not just look at us there as we're falling before him. He would come and place his hands on us and say, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." As he does to John here. this moment of putting his hand on John. Do not be afraid before me. I am your Savior. I am your Redeemer. I am your brother. This is who Jesus is. So the question for us this morning is, how will you respond to the revelation of Jesus Christ, this unveiling of Jesus Christ in all his glory and all his splendor? Do you see Jesus for who he is? At the end, after he puts his hand, John says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is who I am. Don't be afraid. I'm on your side. I died. I gave my life for you.'" So how do you respond to this revelation of Jesus Christ? He calls us to live for him, not for ourselves. This will affect, if we truly see this, if this revelation really happens and he's opened up before us, this will affect everything for us. It will affect everything. How we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we think about our families. Our focus in life will be reframed, completely changed in light of who Jesus Christ is. As Paul says in Colossians, he is all. And in all, he gave himself for us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but our whole lives will be directed to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. So how will you respond to this revelation of Jesus Christ? One of the greatest conversion stories recorded in the Bible is Paul's experience in Acts chapter 9, right? The Damascus Road experience. And what happens to Saul as he's walking to the town of Damascus to persecute Christians, right? He hated Christian, a proud, self-righteous, hate-filled man, breathing threats and murders against the church, the book of Acts says. So here's this hate-filled man walking to Damascus to attack the church. What happens to him? A revelation of Jesus Christ, right? He's stopped in his tracks. He sees Jesus. The text says, as he was on his way to Damascus to do all these horrible things, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, as all people do, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do." Changed by the revelation of Jesus Christ, Saul becomes Paul. And what happens in Paul's life? This is a wicked man, a hate-filled man. How does Jesus, through this revelation of himself to Saul, change Paul and use him in his kingdom? Right, think about this. In the early church, think about what God did through this chosen instrument of Paul. Where did it start? With a revelation, beholding of Jesus Christ, so that this man could say, "It is my earnest expectation, it is my hope, that as I live my life, in no way shall I be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ shall be magnified, seen for who he is in my body, whether I live or I die, whether it be by life, I don't care. The same, I don't care. I've seen Jesus. I'm going to give my life for him. Whether I live or die, I just want Jesus to be praised and magnified. I want people to see the bigness and the glory of who Jesus Christ is." The revelation of Jesus Christ transformed this man. So that's my prayer for us this morning, that we would see his bigness, that we'd be able to say to each other, "Come, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Do you see Jesus? Do you see his beauty?" That we would be a people changed by this revelation of Jesus Christ. No, Jesus is not just a swear word, a religious example, or a part-time addition to my life. He is the Lord of glory, the King of kings, who commands fear, who approaches in love, and calls us to live for him. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died. Behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. Our hope is found in him. One of my favorite quotes is from Thomas Boston. It fits well here. Christ is a jewel. He's a treasure worth more than 1,000 worlds. Get him, get all. Miss him and miss all. May we all see who Jesus is. May we behold him and be transformed to live in him. Let's pray.